Well, good evening, everyone. All doing well? Yes, lovely, good. I'm so glad to hear that. Very excited for this evening. I'm trusting that the Lord wants to speak to us. And so even as we worship and have a moment of the presence of the Lord, the desire always is for us to become more and more like Jesus. And so that takes a lot of changing, more for some of us than for others, more this side than that side. But all of us surely want to become more and more like Jesus, yes? It does come with suffering, so we'll hear about that tonight. But somehow we've ended up in a kind of a mini-series on Hebrews. Don't know how that happened, but here we are. And so I'll be carrying on looking at Hebrews. We started in Hebrews 1. Last week, Matt spoke into Hebrews 2. And today, Hebrews 3 starts with therefore. So I was like, well, we can't have done chapters 1 and 2. He goes therefore, and we kind of missed the whole point of the therefore. And so just a quick recap for those who maybe have missed a week or two, but it's just, as Matt reminded us, the writer of Hebrews is pretty much a sermon. So he does all the hard work for us, which is really nice. We can pretty much just read it, and there's a wonderful sermon ready to roll. And so he does a really great job, and so I want to just bring us up to speed to Hebrews 3. And the writer starts off like this. He says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so the writer starts off by helping us understand that God speaks. For centuries, he spoke all of creation into being. He continues to speak to mankind, and he continues to speak to us now through his Son. He mentions there that Jesus is God's final word. And so God was explaining to humanity this incredible redemption plan that he had for us through the prophets, but he finally sends Jesus as the final word to show us and to fulfill that redemption plan through his very own Son, Jesus. The writer of Hebrews then moves on to chapter 2, and he says, therefore, because of that, because God speaks and Jesus is God and he is God's final word, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. And Matt did a fantastic job last week helping us understand about that drifting and that neglecting of the word. For if the message declared through angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord. It was attested to by those who heard him, while God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so the writer says that this salvation message that Jesus brought is a great salvation. It's directly spoken by Jesus. The apostles were all like, we heard this guy, we've seen his life, this is amazing. God sticks his rubber stamp on it by pouring out the Holy Spirit. We see these miracles and healings. And so everybody's saying this is good. This is a great salvation which is being brought to us from heaven. And so we must not drift away from it nor neglect it. It's pretty much been guaranteed and affirmed by everyone. And so we ought not to neglect it. And so it was fitting, the writer in Hebrews carries on in chapter 2, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We don't like that verse, do we? Through sufferings. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, just like us, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, and he is able to help those who are being tested. Does that not comfort you? Yeah, it's greatly comforting for me. This great salvation, the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that Jesus lived a God perfect life that every one of us ought to live, and I think we desire to live. Yes, anyone here really not want to please the Lord? I don't think so, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But we all desire to live that life, but Jesus lived it perfectly and fully. He faced suffering, he faced the sacrificial death, his body died, but then he was raised from the dead. And because he identifies with us as we put our faith and our trust in him, we know that we too will be raised from the dead. And so we no longer need to fear death. I fear how I will die, but I don't fear death itself. Because we know that there's an eternity ahead of us. And so he understands all that we go through. He understands that we do fear death. And so he came and fulfilled the role so that we don't have to die. And the actual fear of death is that we have to stand judgment, right? Stand before the Lord. But he satisfied that, and so we get raised from the dead. We no longer have to fear the judgment that all of us will face, and all of us inherently know, because Jesus fulfilled that for us. But he got to that place as he was tested through suffering, through trials, through a difficult life, and then was killed, but then was raised from the dead. And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, because of all of that, here we are, chapter 3, therefore, brothers and sisters, holy partners, and some translations call sharers. Don't you like that? Sharers in this holy, heavenly calling. Consider, and some translations say consider that Jesus, but actually the more direct translation is consider Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, holy partners or sharers in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. This is a great preacher. Talks about everything from chapter 1, how amazing Jesus is, this perfect life that he lived, the salvation message which he brought and fulfilled on our behalf. And he then talks about this suffering and this Jesus who understands us and says, because he identifies with you, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. What a great, amazing message that we don't just consider the stuff of the scriptures. We consider Jesus, the person of Jesus. What prevents drifting? Considering Jesus. Not clever plans that we have, considering Jesus. What reminds us not to neglect such a great salvation? Stopping and considering Jesus. What builds our faith in the face of fear? What builds our faith in the face of death? Not pithy little one-liners. Considering Jesus. All that he went through, all that he suffered, all that he faced, we consider Jesus. From what comes strength? To endure our own suffering, considering Jesus. And so what does it mean to consider? To think, to ponder, to meditate. And that's the enemy of our age, yes? Busy, busy, busy. Next reel, next reel, next advert. Google's making all their money. There's just so much going on in our faces. And so what he's calling us to is to stop and consider Jesus, great preacher. And so I want to ask that as we gather on Sundays, as we make our spaces on Wednesday evenings in life groups, that we take the opportunity of the moment to stop and consider Jesus. That's what we're doing. But we can do it quite, you know, we've got stuff on. We had life groups, this is awesome, let's talk about Jesus and move on. No, let us stop and consider Jesus. Who he is, this amazing God. And so what does he say? The first things as we stop, and like we're doing this evening, we're now setting our minds on Jesus. What are we considering? The apostle and high priest of our confession. The first thing that this preacher leads us into when we stop to consider Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. What does it mean for Jesus to be the apostle with a capital A? It means that he is chosen by God. It means that he is sent by God. Remember when Jesus chooses the apostles? You follow me. That's enough taking my people's tax money. You can follow me. He then designates them and says, I now call you. Your name is now apostles. You are mine. I've chosen you, but I now send you out into the world. And so Jesus, being the first apostle, is the one who God chose, pleased him, and that he sent out into the world to be his apostle. He then also calls him, the very next thing is high priest. He's the high priest, the one who not only offers sacrifices on our behalf year after year, as the rest of Hebrews begins to expound the job of the high priest. Not only did Jesus do that, but he offered himself as the once for all sufficient sacrifice. And so chapters 4, 5, 6, and 10 continue to just expound more and more what that means. But what it really means is what he mentioned slightly earlier, is that he gets us. He understands our suffering. He was one of us and laid his life down in understanding all of our struggles. But then he calls him the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so Jesus is our confession. We do not confess to a faith. We do not confess to a church. We do not confess to some hope that we have into the future. Our confession is the person of Jesus. That's our confession. Because that's the only confession that's going to hold. Liberty may not be here next year. We don't know what the Lord's going to do, right? That can't be what holds our confession. But Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever. That is our confession. And so when he says, consider this Jesus, know him as the one who God has sent, who's chosen, know him as the one who understands who we are, has put himself forward as our great sacrifice, but that he is our confession. He's the one who started our faith. He's the one who's going to complete it. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so the very first time that your faith ever pleased God, you know when that was? Wasn't when you achieved some great stuff at school. Wasn't when you had children and you've raised them up in a wonderful way. The first time that God saw your faith and was like, that pleases me, was when you confessed Jesus as your Savior. That was the first moment. And that's the only confession of faith that pleases Jesus. Your ongoing trust in the confession of your faith, Jesus. And so that is our continued call as brothers and sisters in Christ, for him to be our confession. Never to shift it off into our great understanding of theology, our successful life groups, our wonderful ministries. It's Jesus. That's all we got. That's all we've got to present to the Father. If you want to please him, and I know we do, this is what we get to present to him. But it came in a moment when we understood our dreadfulness. Remember that moment? I have to stand before God one day, Jesus, I need your help. That was the moment, and that is the heart position we need to continually hold, is that Jesus, we need you. I have nothing else to present before the Father. I need you. I won't make it out alive if I stand before him. And we are correct in that. And so we hold to him as our confession. To consider Jesus is not a cold and a quick flashing thought. We have to stop. And those with kids, it's hard, but we have to stop. Some of the joys of our children keeping us up at night is we have time to consider Jesus. Hey, Ash? Yes? And that's the last thing on our minds. But we've got to steal opportunities to slow down and consider Jesus. Considering Jesus means drawing near to him in thought and in heart. But he's such an amazing God is that when we draw near to him, his promise is that he will draw near to us. It's not like when you're trying to chase that girl and she keeps running away, you know? He draws near to us. He wants to be with us. So are you swaying in your faith? How's the last week been for you? How's the last year been for you? How would you consider your faith? Is it swaying? Is there something of this world that you're fearing maybe? Consider Jesus. That's the solution I have for you tonight. That's what the solution the writer of Hebrews has. Consider Jesus. Therein lies our solution. Consider what he's already done for you. Consider what he's done for all of eternity and what continues to do for you. Consider Jesus, who was faithful, the writer continues, to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house, yet Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken later. Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if we hold firm. Some translations add in there to the end, but in essence, it's the same thing. If we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. And so the reference here to Moses faithfully building is a reference to the tabernacle. Yes, what was the point of the tabernacle? God coming to live amongst us. That's always been his desire. And so he refers to Moses saying, He built a thing, and I don't know, have you ever read the story of the tabernacle? It's a very frustrating story, because Moses built it exactly how God asked him to. So he's like, Moses, take a scarlet yarn this long, take 20 of them, do this. I want this thing to look like pomegranates. And he goes through this entire list of how to build this thing. And then it says, and so Moses did take all the yarn, all four lengths, and it repeats the entire thing of how he meticulously obeyed the command of God to build the house. And so that's why he's called a faithful builder of the house of God, the tabernacle. Yet Jesus builds a house that is far beyond the material tent of some animal skins that's going to perish over time. He's built this house of people, the temple of the Holy Spirit, far greater. He's the one who built the one who built the house. And so what he's trying to encourage us to understand here is that this Jesus is more than just some clever teacher. He's more than some just prophet. He's the one to whom we consider all things as he's building the house of God. And so this great salvation that is through Jesus, the tabernacle was pointing to him. One day, we're going to work through all the elements. I don't know if you've ever done a study on the tabernacle. Fascinating. Every single element in the tabernacle points to Jesus. All of it is about Jesus. And so that's why God was so meticulous with Moses and said, you make sure this thing is exactly like I tell you, because this is about my son. He didn't know it back then, but this is about my son. But Jesus then fulfills all of that, obviously in all of its perfection, and builds the perfect house. And so Moses, the reason he had to build it so perfectly is because it was about Jesus. And so what the writer here says is, we are his house. And we would all go, yes and amen. He's talking to brothers and sisters in the faith. If we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. What he's saying is, you might be brothers and sisters. We might be sons and daughters of God. But we will not demonstrate and display the perfect house of God if we do not. He's going to carry on now about the if. And so he's not talking about a salvation issue here. Moses could have built the tabernacle half-assed and built this thing together, spat it out, there it is. And it would have been nice, but it would not have given the picture, it would not have demonstrated, it would not have worshipped Jesus to the full picture that God intended it to. And we are able, like Matt mentioned last week, to enter into that promised land and be like, ooh, I made it. But that's not his intention. The writer of Hebrews wants us to be the house of God, to be something that people look at us and go, what? What is this about? And to experience something of Jesus. And that's what the writer is trying to get us to not neglect this. If we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belongs to hope. And that's what he's trying to encourage us to do. And so Matt spoke about that warning last week. And so he gives us a second warning here, the writer of Hebrews, where he quotes from Psalm 95, where he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors put me to the test. Though they had seen my works for 40 years, I'd proven myself, but they didn't trust me. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As in my anger, I swore, they will not enter my rest. It's not God going, listen, Israel, stop misbehaving here. In his anger, he said to them, you will not enter my rest. This is vus. But the writer of Hebrews takes out of Psalms, and he applies it to his current culture, which means we can do the same thing. This is New Testament, so God still got angry. And he's applying it, and we don't like that angry God, but we need the truth of what the writer is trying to tell us, otherwise we're going to neglect this great salvation. So what are you trying to help us to understand? And so what he's trying to do is to show us how the ancient Israel, which was the original house of God, failed to demonstrate and be that house that gave glory to God. And so the way that he shows us how to be a faithful house is he shows us how Israel stuffed it up. And he then wraps it up and helps us to understand. So what he says is, believer, and so he's talking to brothers and sisters, if you want to be a house of God that fails to demonstrate his majesty and his glory, number one, fail to hear his voice. Fail to hear his voice. So if we are not a people who are desperate to hear his voice, we're going to be a house that's, not really demonstrating the majesty of God. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The second way for us to be a house of God that is not really a house of God is to have a hard heart. To avoid seeking after his voice, whether that's through negligence, whether it's like, ah, man, God will speak through somebody, I'm sure. Or we're just so busy with the stuff of life, the deceitfulness of riches. There's so many things in this life that want our attention. Or to have a hard heart. Thirdly, they were rebellious. They rebelled against all leadership. They rebelled against God. They're just a rebellious bunch of people. Fourthly, they tested God. How did they test God? Does anyone know? Through complaining. So the place was called Meribah, which means quarreling, and Massa means testing. They tested God. Do you remember they were walking through the desert and they're like, why you take us out of Egypt? All the food was so lacquer there. All we eat here is this miraculous bread that you create every morning. We've had enough of it. We want meat. Why have you taken us out here to die? We don't trust what you've brought our way. And it made God so angry that he said to them, every single one of you will die in this desert, except two of them, Joshua and Caleb, who had hearts of faithfulness toward God. An entire generation, they had passed through the Red Sea, right? So they were on the route. This is not talking about salvation. They were through the Red Sea. They had not entered the rest, but round and round and round the desert, complaining against God. And so that's how you can be a house that just never demonstrates the goodness of God and doesn't live up to God's intent. And what is his intent? Point number three. I've been putting up a point, so I haven't even mentioned them. Bless you. The third point, which is what he's trying to get us to, is the reward, which is rest. And all the moms with new babies go, amen, hallelujah. That's God's want for us. He doesn't want us walking in the desert for 40 years. But yes, we're good at that, eh? Even now, we are good when the Lord's trying to teach something. He's trying to help us understand something. And we go round and round and round. But God's rest for his house, is for his people, is what he desires. How do you get and enter into that rest? How do you demonstrate and be a house of God that well demonstrates Jesus? Number one, seek his voice. Seek his voice. Seek his face. All of Scripture talks about the blessing that comes from a people who are desperate to seek him. But you know, that doesn't happen quickly and overnight. Sometimes, like we have moments where in worship, there's the presence of the Lord and it's just wonderful. But there's times I've sought him for months on end and just heard radio silence. And I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? What does he want from us? To continue to seek him and to trust him. Not to complain, not to bicker against him. Lord, what are you thinking? We're in a generation that thinks that's okay. And why? Because we believe in human rights. And certainly there are human rights, absolutely, but we have no rights to accuse God of anything. It just doesn't end well, you know? Like the rights is trying to help us. This does not end well. Seek his face. Seek his voice. Have a soft and a tender heart. How is your heart? Toward others? Toward the Lord? Toward the suffering you're going through? Toward the challenges, the trials? How is your heart? Is it being hardened, crusting over? Or do you still have a soft heart? Lord, this is hard. This is really difficult, but I'm trusting you in this. I'm coming alongside my friends who are suffering. Lord, this is hurting me as much as it's hurting them. But I know you're the answer. We're considering you. You are where the answer lies. How is your heart? Does it believe God? Also, we avoid any form of rebelliousness. Anyone else got a little bit of rebelliousness in there? Anyone else? Only my wife? I mean myself? It's in there. How do I know? When your soul's return comes, something steps up and rises up from the depths of our hearts. Avoid any form of rebelliousness. And so that's why, as parents, children, why we teach you to obey mom and dad. Because it pleases the Lord and comes with the promise of long life. Amen? Amen, brother. I see that hand. We're not just wanting our children to listen to us because we want to be the heroes of the household. We're teaching them to obey, to get that little rebellion out of the hearts. I never thought we were born sinners. You know, I thought I was raised. I never did anything wrong as a kid till I had my own children. Yes, that sin comes out at a very young age. There's rebellion built inside of us. And if you want to be a people, a house of God, who have the power of the Holy Spirit, so all the work's been done for us, but if we want to be a house that demonstrates Jesus well, let's get rid of rebellion. Get rid of rebellion. Do not test God through willful sinning. Anyone kind of sinned and you're like, I can probably push this a little longer. Huh? What if the Lord's like, now's the time, come. I've got to give account for that. I remember when I was in matric, didn't know the Lord. I read some book on someone who apparently died, went to hell. They give a demonstration. They talk about what happened there. And I remember much of the thing. The only thing I do remember was thinking to myself, I should probably call on God someday. But I'm going to prolong this thing because I know it's going to change my life. It took me 5 years. If something had happened in those 5 years, there was an eternal, I didn't know eternity was at play here. Like, it's not a game. But then we enter into the promised land and we still fiddle with this thing that Jesus has saved us from. Continue in the sin, thinking, I can just push it for one more day maybe, the Lord will be fine. If we want to be a house that demonstrates God well, that demonstrates this great salvation we've received, let's just get rid of the sin. Is it easy? It actually is. How do you do it? Consider Jesus. Turn to him. Are we going to sin again? Yes, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the current sin. Let's not hide behind the bush. Let's go to him. He's our high priest who considers and understands where we're at. He's not calling for a perfect church. He's calling for a repentant church. That's what we ought to be. Quick to repent. Quick to turn to God. Lord, I'm such an idiot. He's like, I know. I got that. It's fine. That's why I died for you. Let's turn to him quickly. Let's not test him. A house that honors God, knows his ways. And I don't know about you, but that is in essence the tone of my life. I do stuff and I'm like, oof, this is, I read the word and someone preaches and I'm like, oh, I got to change that. Okay, there's a way that God does this, not that way. And I need to live it like this. Forgiveness. That wasn't in my natural way. So I read that if you don't forgive, the Lord won't forgive you. Oh, okay, there's a new way I need to. Let's just get on with forgiving people. And can be quick to change and to hear this voice of God as he speaks through the word. And his ways lead us toward obedience. But it's obedience through? Anyone? Suffering. Suffering. I don't want a life of suffering. Anybody want it here? Anybody want to become obedient? It comes with suffering. So we got to choose. Like if we want to become obedient, we're going to have a life of suffering. But what that helps us to do is welcome suffering. That it's not from out there. It's not God's abandoned me. He's helping me through because I want to become like Jesus and he knows what the best thing for me is. You know, the desert wasn't God's judgment on Israel. He wanted to teach them to obey him, but they refused. They could have choof in a year, become obedient and full of faith. He would have taken them into their rest, but they refused it. They wanted to continue in their own way. And so there's a calling of God for friendship. Like, that's what this is all about. The terminology is a house, you know, brothers and sisters. He wants us to be his, to belong. So there's familiarity, there's friendship. This is not a dead religion. We're a house. We are his house if we hold firm the confidence. And we have become partners of Christ if we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Same terminology. So the house of God, we are his house if we hold firm the confidence. Later on, he says, we have become partners of Christ if we hold our first confidence. So the house of God are those who are partners with Christ. That's what he's calling us to, partner with him. He's not abandoning us. Good luck with this walk of faith. Check you at the end. Hope it works out for you. He's partnering with us as an understanding high priest. Now, who were they who heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? But with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the summary of 40 years in the desert is a people who disobeyed and were people of unbelief. Those are the two, all of those 40 years in Israel in the desert are summarized as a people who were disobedient and did not believe God. Hectic. And do we not want to become a people who obey God? We want to become a people who trust Him. That through all that we go through, that we're like, we hold firm to Him. The problem is that all of this comes through suffering. That's the problem, and we don't like that part. But I remember when I first met Philip, one of the thoughts that he felt was that the Lord was calling us to become a people who suffered well. I'm like, oof, I like the well part, but can we not do something else well? Like, I don't know, drink coffee well, I don't know, anything, pick something. But to suffer well, like, why would we want to suffer well? Because I want to be obedient, and I want to trust God. And so we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is how he pleased God. That's how he obeyed God, and that's how he trusted God through suffering. And the scriptures talk to us, listen, come on. The suffering is hard, but it's good for you. You haven't even suffered for your sin to death yet, is what they're saying. The writer says, he's like, come on, toughen up a little. You haven't died. But these trials are real. So I'm not undermining any of our suffering. Pete was with us this morning. Wayne and Angela were with us this morning. So I'm not undermining the trials and the suffering. Do I understand why God has allowed it? No. But yes, because he's creating in them something far wealthier than gold, of far more worth than gold, the testing of their faith. Because that's all that's going to count for all of eternity. He says the sufferings that we go through this age, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that lies ahead. There's a hope which we have, and it's so hard for us to understand that and to live in that, because this world just wants to consume all of our attention and offer us all of its empty promises. That we're going to get to heaven one day with big bank accounts, very little suffering, like cruised in, Jesus, you were so good to me, and offer absolutely nothing that demonstrated the house of God that he's called us to be. And so a life of suffering is what we should expect. Not want, expect. But that we have a God who's gone ahead of us and has suffered for us and will suffer with us. So for all of us, there is a rest to be found. So through that suffering, we actually find rest in him. It's to be found in fellowship as we exhort one another, he says, as brothers and sisters, encourage each other to remain faithful. And so I encouraged Pete this morning. This is not easy what you're going through, but I encourage you to stay faithful. Because when we're not suffering, we get to be used by Jesus to encourage those who are suffering, because our time will come. And then we're going to need faithful brothers and sisters to come around us and encourage us to keep our eye on the goal. To exhort one another to not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness. It is sneaky sin. Little trickle here, little pull over here. And we find ourselves hard-hearted, turning away from God, not being the people he's called us to be. And so if you are caught up in sin, turn to Jesus and repent. It's that simple. This doesn't have to be a long process. Just turn to him. God, you've brought this to my mind. I know I'm doing this thing I ought not to be doing. We're going to have a moment here where we come up to confess. I'm just joking. We're going to sit before the Lord. And if he's put stuff on your heart, for us to confess before him. And to say, God, I know this is not what you have for me. And I want to be a house that demonstrates Jesus. And what that means is I can come to this throne of grace immediately and confess my sins and have you change and transform me. This doesn't have to be a long process. We get to turn to him. Because I don't want to be found that in his anger he swears that I will not enter his rest, because I refuse to come to him in obedience. Let's be a people who drive ourselves toward him. For you as an individual, there is a rest available if you're obedient to his voice, to his word. So when Matt preaches the word here, when Shane preaches the word and something hits us, let's be obedient to it. You know, that's just the way Shane thinks. No, no, it's in the Bible. It's what the Lord has for us. Let's make adjustments. And you know the Holy Spirit's voice. We're beginning to learn more and more as we walk with the Lord. When he whispers those small little things, let's be obedient. To turn to him. There's a rest to be found by considering the magnificent superiority and all-sufficiency of Jesus. By trusting fully in him, by devoting your life to him, by calling on him in every and all circumstances. That's where our rest comes from. His presence. For unbelievers, Moses is symbolic of the law, yes? So that's the image that he brings with us. He's symbolic of the law. You know, Moses led no one into the promised land. Do you know what that means? The law leads no one into the promised land. It doesn't take us there. It was Joshua, whose name is very much in line with the name of Jesus, is the one who takes us in to the rest and into the promised land. It's not the law. It's only through the persistent voice-seeking faith in Jesus and soft-hearted obedience that relies truly upon him, doesn't bicker, doesn't moan, doesn't complain against God, but calls on him for mercy, but walks in obedience to him, trusting that everything that is coming our way, even our suffering, is doing a deep work in us, even if we don't understand it. It's not us moaning about the manna, wishing for quail, but it's saying, God, whatever you've put in my hand, I've learned to be content with much, I've learned to be content with little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's calling us to. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Can I ask us to just spend some time before the Lord as he's spoken to us and as he calls us for a response? Shane's then going to lead us in communion. So as we set our minds to him, I just want to read from Hebrews 4. The whole point of this rest, to encourage us to turn to him. Therefore, because of all of this, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For indeed, the good news came to us just as to Israel, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, as in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest, though his works were finished at the foundation of the world. So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort not to be saved, to enter that rest, so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. My heart's call for us, the writer of Hebrews wants us to be a house that demonstrates Jesus. Let's turn to him, spend time with his voice for a few minutes, and then take communion together.